We pray. Heavenly Father, you are our light and our life. Put your hand upon our shoulder and put your word in our hearts that we might always walk in the light, be guided by your presence, fulfill your holy will, that we might be your children who rejoice at the sound of your name. Bless us, guide us, guard us now on into eternity. In Christ our Savior. Amen. The Gospel of Luke records a very unusual event. That there's a Pharisee, a sinful woman, and Jesus all in the same house at the very same time. Usually when Scripture talks about a sinful woman, it refers to a prostitute. Now, how would a Pharisee, the honored, respected position of a religious leader and a prostitute, and then this mysterious traveling preacher all come together in one house, one room at one time? Would we ever have them for dinner in our house? Perhaps this is one of those situations that is orchestrated by none other than God Himself for the sole purpose of giving glory to Jesus and to show us what it really means to be alive. On the one hand, we have the Pharisee. Why did he invite Jesus into his house? Normally, Jesus and Pharisees didn't go along well together. Well, it might have been simply because that was a Jewish tradition that the ruler of the religious community would welcome in traveling preachers and teachers on their way and show them that support. Could have also been that he was trying to trip him up and find some sin to charge against him. Or maybe he wanted him in his home to see whether Jesus would pay this Pharisee the honor due the Pharisee. Well, we don't know. What we do know is that he didn't want him in his house because this Pharisee truly believed in Jesus as his Savior. No, Luke records for us the evil thoughts he had against Jesus when he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Ooh, such condescension. On the other hand, we have the sinful woman. She snuck into this banquet. She wasn't an invited guest. But did she sneak in because she's just so tricky? Or was this also the hand of God at work to bring them all together at this very moment? Did she want to be discreet as she showed up? Well, perhaps, but she brought with her a bottle of perfume, which is hardly being discreet. Did she plan to weep and wet his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair and to kiss him profusely? Or was that something that just poured out of her uncontrollably when she found herself in his holy presence? So many questions we can't answer. But then the one person in this account that is often overlooked is none other than Jesus himself. Why is he there in the likes of a Pharisee and a prostitute? Because he loves that Pharisee, and he loves that prostitute, and he loves us to have this recorded. The Pharisee had nothing but scorn and derision for him, but notice how Jesus reaches out. First, he calls him by name. "Simon, I have something to tell you." In love, he calls him by name. And in love, he wants to tell him something that's going to mean the difference between heaven and hell for all eternity. He's not just going to talk about people's batting scores. Interesting. I wonder if we would have more zeal to read our Bibles if every time we cracked open Scripture, we could hear our voice whispered, to hear our name whispered, God calling us and telling us, I have something to tell you. Would that give us more of a desire? What was Jesus trying to accomplish with this Pharisee? He was trying to move him from apathy to passion through Jesus' powerful forgiveness. That's what makes all the difference. Jesus has moved us, or we wouldn't be here this morning. And he continues to keep on advancing us and moving us from apathy into passion. The power of Jesus' forgiveness. In some ways, the Pharisee and the sinful woman and we are very different from one another. Different walks of life. So many things are. But in some ways, we're very similar. I would imagine that the Pharisee and the sinful woman had families. They had children to raise, money to earn, bills to pay. They probably had homes and friends and family and even enemies that they had to contend with. Illnesses, sufferings, goals and dreams. And both the Pharisee and the sinful woman were very well known in the community, be it for opposite reasons, one so holy and one so not holy. Their decisions, their plans in their life, how they decided to treat other people, all welled up from within them, poured out of what they were truly like inside. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak, our eyes view our world, and our hands either build up or tear down, all from what's inside of us. And so this woman, out of the sin in her heart, was moved to live a very immoral life, terrible sins, and it affected everyone around her. And this Pharisee, out of the sin, the arrogance, the self-centeredness, the lies he told himself, that moved him into living his life of superiority. Terrible, sinful life. And everyone around him was affected by it. Whenever we live a life of condoning sins, excusing them away, we develop within ourselves apathy toward Jesus. A lack of interest, concern, or enthusiasm for Jesus or anything he has to say. A deadly sin. And that's why Jesus exposes and he condemns our sins to break the grasp of apathy in our hearts. Notice what Jesus told the Pharisee. Jesus wasn't bubbling over with all kinds of compliments. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I imagine the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head. But she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus was pointing out Simon's behavior in order to show him the sin that was lurking in his heart. There was a reason why he refused to wash Jesus' feet, or give him a kiss, or pour oil on his head. There is no faith in his heart. What is on the inside reveals itself by our actions on the outside. Simon felt perfectly safe before God because of his own righteousness, his holiness. Oh, I do so many spiritual things. Certainly, I don't need to be saved from anything. Simon's spiritual house was on fire, but he couldn't smell the smoke. Jesus was his smoke detector. And so Jesus sounds the alarm in our lives too. How often do we play more the part of the Pharisee? Well, I'm a good Lutheran. I'm pretty spiritual. Everything's a-okay. Let's just keep on going. And we don't see our spiritual house burning down with apathy. What good is it if we spend 80 years and we get away with lying to our spouse or cheating on our business or hating our enemy, lusting over our neighbor? No one ever catches us. But then we spend the 80 million years after that weeping and gnashing of our teeth in unending anguish. What good would it be for us? What would we gain if we were able to live in every forbidden pleasure this world has to know? Immoral sex, pornography, drugs, and only to have the worms of hell chewing on that sinful flesh for all eternity. What would we gain if we could really be a king or a queen, controlling everything around us, everybody in our life, and having the perfect family with the perfect wealth and all the goodies this world has to offer, only to be shattered, to lie at the bottom of a hole in hell, hopeless, helpless, abandoned by God? What's really most important? Our sins are no small matter. Every violation of His commandment is treason in God's eyes. That's why the mighty great King David even had to commit, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your eyes." The Lord Almighty is no fool. He will not tolerate being treated as an insignificant nothing. All people will end up fearing Him one way or another. If this Pharisee never came to faith, can you imagine how horrible that would be, or that day when he stood before Jesus' judgment bench? Ah, this Jesus that was reclining at my supper table, wanting to teach me, but I didn't have the ears to hear or the heart to believe. And now He's condemning me to hell? Oh, may that never happen to any of us who sit in the house of the Lord. We need to hear God thunder His law to break the grasp of apathy within our hearts, to prepare our hearts to be open and wide for the gospel of our Lord. Jesus astounded. He blew away everybody in that room when He turned to that sinful woman and said the unthinkable. "Your sins are forgiven." Notice He didn't tell her that she hadn't committed any sins, or that her sins were trivial, or that she had done enough good things to make up for her sins. No, He says, "I forgive you for your sins." Jesus could forgive her because Jesus was her perfect substitute. Everything she was lacking, He became. The holy life, the bloody death, all in payment for her life of immorality, her breaking God's law, He had come to her rescue and our rescue, to stand in the gap between us and our Holy Father and making peace, taking our punishment. Can we imagine the joy that filled this woman's heart when she heard those words, "Your sins are forgiven"? I suspect that she had tried to live a normal life, but every day with a load of guilt, a load of fear, what would God do to her for her rebellious ways? And now it was all gone, all lifted. Jesus had proclaimed her forgiven. And I suspect her tears were filled with joy, the joy of love, the joy of forgiveness. Oh, that God would give us those holy, tearful joy every time we hear of his forgiveness and it's proclaimed upon our head and heart. What joy she had. The Pharisee, if he rejected God's word, well, there is no other gift God has for humans. He has given his best, his all, his only son. There is nothing beyond that. To reject him is to reject everything about God and to be eternally condemned. This woman's faith and her love and joy would not be hidden. Her trust in Jesus spilled out of her. It could not be contained. And so she kissed Jesus' feet in repentance. She kissed his feet in confidence and faith that he had truly taken her sins away. She kissed his feet to give glory to his honor, to praise him with all of her heart. She kissed his feet in joyful obedience. Psalm 2 tells us that we should kneel right next to that woman, serve the Lord with fear, and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son. Have we kissed Jesus' feet lately? I wonder what this woman did after she had gotten up, after Jesus had left town. Do you think she went back to her sinful lifestyle? No. Do you think she might have had a struggle in breaking out of that old lifestyle and her sinful habits? Perhaps that was a real change for her. Both this woman and the sinful woman returned to their lives. The Pharisee returned to his life of sinning, thinking nothing's wrong, not really caring what God thinks about it. But this sinful woman and the Pharisee returned to their families, their homes, their businesses, their friends, and even their enemies. Only with this woman, everything was changed. She saw it through a whole new set of eyes. She had a whole new heart. She was transformed by the joy of Christ's forgiveness, and it spilled out of her into every aspect of her life. She now, for the very first time, had a healthy self-esteem. Not by the money she would make, but by being a child of God. The Holy Spirit had not only given her faith, but given her love. God's love. A holy love from heaven that now she could love everybody in her life with a whole new way, even her enemies, with the love that God had showered upon her. Instead of troubles crushing her, or successes inflating her, she could see them all through the prism and the spectrum of God, active in her life, confirming her trust in him, that her Savior was always by her side to protect her and guide her and hold her close to her. Nothing would touch her. Everything she could do for other people, enter into their life, all poured forth from Jesus entering into her heart and life. That flowing of forgiveness and truth and love and mercy. Now she could be a conduit for that in other people's lives. How we live every day of our life flows from the eternal life that God has placed in our hearts and lives. We are who we are because of the grace of God, and that makes a difference every day and in every way. Luther once said, "If you're a Christian, even your dog will know it." There is nothing more powerful in our relationships and our life and how we handle life itself than the truth and the love and the forgiveness that Jesus has showered upon us. It literally changes everything. May we kiss the Son. Kiss Him in repentance for all the rotten, miserable things we've done. Kiss Him in faith, trusting that He died to pay for those and He has removed those from us forever. To kiss His feet in honor of His glory and His majesty, that He might be our one and only and that we might worship and praise none other. And to kiss His feet in joyful obedience. Your will be done. May our entire life be one of displaying the wonders and glory of our Lord, and the entire world seeing our devotion to the One who has made us His own dear children. He who forgives, he who has been forgiven little, loves little. He who has been forgiven much, loves much. Oh, have we been forgiven much? All the comings and goings in this world are truly insignificant compared to the everlasting glories of heaven. They carry no weight and importance. May the passion that God has placed in our hearts and lives, May it turn every ordinary, mundane day into another opportunity to kiss our Savior's feet and to show our loving praise. May the Lord bless us so that everyone who comes in contact with us will see the passion of Jesus' forgiveness flowing through us to them. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, our times are in your hands. Bless us, use us. May your light be shown through us, dear Lord, in all of our relationships, in all of our dealings, in everything we conquer in this day and age. Bless us and guide us to give glory to you now and forever. Amen.